want to really ask you to really give your little grey cells a good workout today as we go through this. Because what we've got basically today, we've looked at Mary's physical life, okay, and all of the building blocks of it. We've gone through all of that. What we're going to go through today is a kind of prequel. You know what a prequel is? You know what a sequel is? We'll have a little bit of a sequel later on to a physical human life. But we want to start off with a kind of a prequel, if you will. Okay. So, as well as being a sister and a bride and a wife and, of course, a virgin, Mary was, of course, a mother. And in this regard of Mary's motherly aspect, as we continue today, I think you could see once again from our last episode how our coverage of Mary's physical human life was starting to morph into the spiritual symbolism of her. And the symbolism that we're given throughout the Holy Scriptures, and even way back in Old Testament times, if you will. So again, in Isaiah chapter 66, the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write this amazing prophecy, which I believe is perhaps a dual prophecy, D-U-A-L prophecy, which refers to Isaiah's immediate future, but also refers to the future that is still ahead of us today. And this Isaiah 66 prophecy evidently also includes a partially historic aspect. So let's pick it up. Isaiah chapter 66, please, and let's pick it up. Isaiah is the last. Isaiah 66 is the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Pick it up in verse 5, please. Verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. You that tremble at his word. The plural you here refers, of course, to the people of the Lord God. And those people in Isaiah's time were, of course, the people of Old Covenant Israel. But this prophecy also includes the New Covenant Israel of God, his true church, the people who tremble at God's word. So, just repeating the first phrase there, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Continuing, the Lord's words of or about or concerning your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. So these people there, they were fellow physical Israelites, but obviously ungodly ones. They were Israelite brethren who cast their godly Israelite brothers and sisters out. Okay? Why did they do that? Evidently because those godly ones revered the Lord's holy name. Revered it rather than blaspheming it. You know, as we hear so many Israelitish people often still doing so today. Still in verse 5. So those hateful, godless fellow Israelites said, okay, and they're saying this mockingly now. They're saying this unbelievingly. They're saying this sarcastically. Let the Lord be glorified, that he shall appear to your joy, you people who think that you're so godly. And they, you know, these ungodly ones that hated you and cast you out, they shall be ashamed. They shall be ashamed. And much more than just ashamed, as we're going to see as we continue. Verse 6, a voice of noise from the city. A voice of noise from the city. And as we're also going to see, it was the word of God that came through this voice of noise, and it came from the city, and as again we're going to see, from the city of Jerusalem. Okay, possibly from the physical city of Jerusalem, but also possibly initially or originally from the holy city of the heavenly Jerusalem, what is called by the Apostle Paul the Jerusalem above. Still in verse 6, a voice from the temple. Again, possibly from the Lord's heavenly temple. A voice of the Lord that renders recompense, corrective punishment to his enemies, And here's what that Lord, that loud voice of noise from the Lord, from his temple, said. Verse 7. Before she travailed, and it almost seems like he's changing the subject here, okay? Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, this sounds, if you look into the Hebrew of this, it might seem that the delivery comes first and the labor pains came afterward. That's basically what happens in a cesarean birth. Actually, Trish went through five of them. But actually, the word, the Hebrew, indicates that without travail and without the labor pain, she brought forth and she was delivered of a man-child. Okay? Who do you think that the she and the her of this verse might have been referring to? Who do you think it might have been referring to? Initially, and partially, I believe, to the city of the Lord's temple, which is Jerusalem, okay, often referred to in the female sense, okay, just as we've repeatedly read about in the familiar Bride of Christ verses in Revelation 21. But who do you think this man-child might have been? I'd say that this is obviously partially a prophecy of the birth of the human Lord Jesus. And if that is the case, or as that is the case, I believe it is, therefore also, of course, this is referring to the human mother, the mother who was instrumental in giving birth to the human Jesus, and that was Mary, of course. But there's much more to this. I believe that this prophetic mother here is also referring historically to the physical nation from which Jerusalem came from which Mary came from, and from which Jesus, humanly, also came from. And the next verse confirms this, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? What things? What's he talking about? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? You know, certainly without labor pains. For as soon as Zion travailed, she, and again, please notice the female gender here, brought forth her children. Plural, children. And this reads as though, first of all, the symbolic mother, earth, the world, and if you think about the world, before Jacob, before Israel existed, the whole world was Gentile, okay? So the pre-Israel Gentile world is giving pain-free birth to a new nation that has multiple God-given names, including Zion and including Israel. Now this new nation is symbolically portrayed as a female baby girl. We know it's a girl because look what happens when she grows up. We see this new female nation of Zion also giving birth and bringing forth multiple children. So, who was this female Zion who travailed in birth? I believe that, first of all, she was representative of the Lord God's chosen multi-tribe nation of Israel. And I say multi-tribed, so, okay, we know 12 tribes of Israel, but does Isaiah's prophecy shine something of a spotlight on any Israelite tribe specifically? Well, yes, it does. We look at verses 8 and verse 10. The Lord's spotlight shines on one tribe, the tribe in which Jerusalem and Mount Zion are located, and that is the royal tribe of Judah. So now the Lord asks a couple more questions. Verse 9. Think about this now. This is the Lord God, the Lord Yahweh, who's asking these questions. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord Yahweh, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? I want to get, you know, I want to discount the idea of the God family being a Trinity. We know that. We know that that's not the case. But this is one of the scriptures that, and I mentioned it last time in verse 10, that this shows the Lord Yahweh, the one who became the Lord Jesus, as having fatherly attributes. Okay? Can't get away from that when we read these, and there's other scriptures as well. The Lord Yahweh, who became the Lord Jesus, actually fathering children, national children, and a city child, okay, so far. So the Lord Yahweh is asking here in verse 9, if it make any sense at all for him to sire or father these aforementioned national children, but then not allow them to actually be brought forth, but to not allow them to actually be brought to full term or to be actually born. Okay? Next, who is the most important of these children of Zion, the most important children of Israel and Judah, who the Lord Yahweh has fathered here? And the answer is, another baby girl. Another baby girl with the name of Jerusalem. Verse 10. Rejoice you with Jerusalem and be glad with her. Again, there's that female aspect. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. Now, why would anyone need to mourn for her? For Jerusalem, we know that Jesus did in his human lifetime mourn for Jerusalem. But right here, first of all, because this baby girl named Jerusalem grows up to be a mother too. A mother who does suffer the usual labor pains and after the birth suffers the troubles that normally are experienced by all loving mothers. Verse 11. That you, the children of Jerusalem, that you may suck and be satisfied, nourished with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will, in the future, I will extend peace to her like a river. And the glory of the Gentiles who we've just seen, out of whom Jerusalem and Zion originally came, like a flowing stream, then in the future shall you suck, and you shall be born, carried like a beloved baby upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. And you shall, again in the future, be comforted in Jerusalem. So once again, who are the plural you here? Who are the baby children of this Jerusalem mother? The Apostle Paul was later inspired to write to the brethren of the Galatian congregation, and by extension to all of us, all Church of God congregations, that the Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. Okay, very familiar scripture in Galatians. Therefore, these children of this Jerusalem mother are the very same you that tremble at his word, mentioned back at the very beginning of this prophecy in verse 5. So they are, these children of Jerusalem, are the comparatively few called and chosen people of the Lord God. And they would include the very, very few of his chosen ones who lived in Israel's Old Covenant era, but also, of course, those in our New Covenant era, those who the Apostle Paul would also refer to in his later letter to the Galatians as the Israel of God. In other words, the Church of God. Well, that's who's being mentioned, talked to here. And now, at the conclusion of this part of Isaiah's prophecy, we come full circle. We come full circle, verse 14a. And when you see this, when you see this, the wonderful future end results of all of this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants. And yes, you know, although these godly ones that are being referred to here are beloved children, they and we are also the Lord's willing servants. Still in verse 14, and his indignation towards his enemies. So he hadn't forgotten about the ridicule and the scoffing of these. So these are the talking about the sarcastic words of these mocking fellow Israelites back in verse 5. You know, so this will come to pass, his indignation towards his enemies. Okay. And it's going to smack them right in their faces. So those enemies who unrepentantly reject and resist the Lord God and sarcastically mock his people, thinking that they're so funny, that they're going to receive the Lord's indignation. And the word means anger, and the word means wrath. He's going to get angry and he's going to be tough on them. But, no, coming to the end of that Isaiah 66 prophecy, what has all this got to do with the main central subject of this study series? What's it got to do with Mary? And the answer is that all of this bringing forth and all of this giving birth does not end here. I want to summarize Isaiah's history prophecy so far, but I want to go back even further, okay? Let's go back to the very beginning. Think about this, brethren, please. Number one, from absolutely nothing, nothing that we understand anyway, from absolutely nothing, the Lord God and God the Father brought forth the physical universe. Number one. don't know when that happened. Say, if they want to talk about the Big Bang and say how many billion years it was, go ahead. But the Lord God and God the Father did that. Number two, from the physical universe, the Lord God and God the Father especially chose this galaxy, the Milky Way. We call it the Milky Way. Number three, from the Milky Way galaxy, they chose this solar system of our, what we call the sun. It's a yellow dwarf star, if you look at it, the technical name for it. Number four, from this solar system, they brought forth and chose this totally unique and beautiful Earth. And this is where the Isaiah 66 prophecy kicks in. The Earth, the world, and its people. And from the Earth, in other words, you know, the previously totally Gentile world, they brought forth, or actually in this case, the Lord Yahweh brought forth his new chosen nation. And he named it Zion, and he named it Israel. Number six, and from the 12 tribes of Zion Israel, the Lord God handpicked the tribe of Judah, which he designated to be his royal tribe, his royal tribe. Number seven, from the royal tribe of Judah, the Lord Yahweh brought forth his beloved city, his city of Jerusalem, which he intended to serve as a physical model of his holy city. The heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all of God's people. Number eight, also from the royal tribe of Judah, specifically from the royal line of King David, the Lord God brought forth by means of a pair of human parents, another baby girl, a human baby girl by the name of Mary. That's where Mary comes in. Number nine, and when Mary grew up, still living in a northern Israelite town of Nazareth, as prearranged, the Lord Yahweh had himself changed from an ultra-powerful, eternal spirit being into a lowly, tiny, physical, human seed. Number 10. Next, the other God being, the Supreme One, who had to this point, if you look in the Old Testament, and we say God the Father is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Yes, he is. If you look up the word God Most High or the Most High God, you see that in the Hebrew that is El Elyon. El Elyon in the Hebrew. So this Supreme One, at this point in time, he was only just then becoming a father. What he did, he had that ultra special, and he used the Archangel Gabriel perhaps to do it. He had that ultra special, ultra precious, holy physical human seed planted into Mary's womb. Number 11. After the usual 9-month gestation period, he, now El Elyon, the new father, arranged for Mary to be taken to safety, to the safety of an arm's length suburb of his favored city of Jerusalem. I say his favored city, but a city which by that time had become a very dangerous place, and especially for God's people. So Mary was taken to the much safer suburb of Bethlehem, where she brought forth and she gave birth. All this bringing forth and giving birth, she gave birth to a healthy baby, but this time not a baby girl, this time a baby boy, a son, the Son of God. Now, way back on the first day of Unleavened Bread in 2023, in part one of this series, I told you something that wasn't true. I told you that the mention of Mary in Acts chapter 1 was her final appearance in the Bible. And as I continued with my studies, I learned that that statement was not true, and I apologize for my error. So let's now read and study the actually final Bible scriptures referring to Mary. And this is a truly amazing, we've looked at the prequel. These scriptures here include the prequel, but include the sequel as well. And this is a truly amazing account of some of Mary's history, both past and future, given to us by our Lord Jesus himself via the pen of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, where it dovetails, and I think you'll agree as we go through it, it dovetails in many respects, almost like a parallel scripture with much of what we've just read and studied in Isaiah 66. And as with the Isaiah 66 account, with a much broader scope, what do I mean when I say a broader scope? And the answer is because rather than being from a merely human viewpoint, this mention of Mary is from the point of view of her holy son, Jesus, as he is now in his resurrected, re-glorified state. Also because, as we're going to see, this revelation account refers not just to Jesus' human mother Mary, but also, as we just read in Isaiah 66, to the physical nation of Israel. Plus, now, here in the book of Revelation, referring much more specifically to the new covenant, Israel of God, the true church of God. So please turn over to Revelation chapter 12. And again, please have a bookmark handy. Revelation chapter 12. And I know you're familiar with this, but let's go through it because it really is astounding. Although this is the final mention of Mary in God's holy written word, amazingly, and if you can get your mind around this, historically, in time order, it is actually also Mary's very first mention. Okay. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman, clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. A crown? Well, you know, Mary was of the royal family of David. She was. But of her own humble human self, Mary was not this great wonder in heaven of herself. And by the way, Mary never was in heaven and never has been. Mary did not go to heaven when she died, as the Roman Catholics will tell you she did. Neither did she descend from heaven. Only her son Jesus has done so far. And he told us that. So then, who or what was this woman who was a great wonder in heaven? She or it was an integral part of the great and wonderful plan that is laid out for us in the great miraculous jigsaw puzzle of the Holy Scriptures. So this great wonder in heaven included at least three things, okay? Included, number one, what God did to this woman, what God did with this woman by clothing her with the sun, moon, and stars, spiritual ones, of course. Number two, this great wonder in heaven included what the Lord God used this woman for. In other words, the tasks that he gave to her. And finally, number three, it includes where he got here from. Physical Israel, and specifically physical Judah. So this great wonder was planned and formulated in heaven. And it was planned and formulated again by El Elyon, the Most High God, who became God the Father, and the Lord Yahweh, the one who became the Lord Jesus. When did they formulate it? When? How long was it before they began to bring it all to pass? Well, we're not told exactly. You know, we can argue about numbers and years and how many thousands of years, and I don't know. And we're not told exactly. But various scriptures tell us that all of this was likely planned long before the creation time. We call it the re-creation time in Genesis chapter 1. And this possibly means that Mary was predestined for her ultra-special tasks right from the very creation of the physical universe. So, question then, was Mary, and were Mary's national ancestors, specifically blessed and protected by God the Father and Jesus? And by the way, God the Father and Jesus, might be controversial if I say this, symbolized here by the sun and the moon, and perhaps 12 of their holy angels, as perhaps symbolized here by the 12 stars, okay? I know we're repeatedly forbidden by God in his word from actually worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, but if this is not God the Father and Jesus, who else or what else could Jesus be referring to here by his reference to the sun and the moon in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1? Even though the churches of God have traditionally stayed right away from any kind of symbolism of the heavenly bodies being symbolic of either of the two existing full members of the God family, such symbolisms really do exist in various examples in various scriptures, okay? And angels, for instance, are frequently pictured as stars, but Jesus himself especially is depicted as a star. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, if you'd like to go there, and bookmark chapter 12 if you like. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus talking first person singular, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am, first person singular, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus refers to himself as a star. Also, through the prophet Malachi, the Lord Yahweh refers to Elyon El, okay, he hadn't become God the Father yet, as the Son of Righteousness. Let's take a look at that. Back to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And that day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. Hebrew there is Yahweh Zaveot. The Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, the Lord Yahweh, his name. But unto you that fear my name shall, not me, not Yahweh, but another different personage, a different God being, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And I believe that the day that Malachi was referring to here is the day of, or perhaps just prior to, the coming of God the Father with the new heavens and the new earth. And that's detailed in Revelation chapter 21, and we picture it every year on the last great day. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, please, and let's continue in verse 2. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 2. And she, female, same woman from verse 1, she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. As we saw back in Isaiah chapter 66, and as we're soon going to see again, this statement must be referring to the human Mary, partially. And as it has been with all births from human women since the time of Eve, when the Lord God greatly multiplied the sorrow at the bringing forth of children, but also, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 66, with the broader view, could this woman also be referring to Mary's origin nation of Israel? Okay, which was Israel, which was at that time, and as it still is in our time today, so direly in need of the arrival of the Savior. And, you know, that is pictured as being like the dire needs pictured right here, as being the dire need of a full-term pregnant woman whose delivery time has come. You know, I've changed my mind. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. Let's go. You know, and again, it's an excellent metaphor, because the Apostle Paul was inspired to use this very same symbolism, the symbolism of the eventual relief from intense labor pains following a birth. Okay, once again, please bookmark Revelation chapter 12, and let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, again, I know you're all familiar with that. Romans chapter 8. And verse 21, Romans chapter 8, verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered, okay, delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. You know, if you've got a New King James Version, it says birth pangs in there, quite rightly so, together until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Not a very good translation. A better translation is sonship or childship, even better than that, to wit, the redemption. Better translation is deliverance of our body, okay? The deliverance of our body. So, again, the same metaphor. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 again, please. Returning to Revelation 12, we find another wonder in heaven. We find someone else who is impatiently waiting in the wings for the Savior's arrival. But this one is waiting for very different reasons than those of the Israel of God and those of the heavily pregnant Mary. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. Now, I don't want to get into the identities of all of those heads and horns and crowns today. But, of course, we do know who this dragon is. Because later, in verse 9, he's going to be formally identified by name. but we know who he is. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And there's that symbolism of stars being for angels again. And we know that sometime, again, way back in prehistory, this dragon, who still to this day, brethren, holds the post of the prince of the power of this world, the prince of this world, way back, deceived one third of all of the stars of heaven, one third of God's angels, who were holy angels up until that time, deceived them into following him, supporting him rather than the Lord God. And so causing them to be banned from heaven and restricted to the dragon's princedom of the earth. And where we now, in these scriptures here, find them waiting nefariously. Still in verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we know also, brethren, that the dragon must have known of God's detailed plans for his beloved Israel and Judah and Mary and Jesus and the Israel of God, his church, and that the dragon attempted on a number of occasions to thwart those plans even before Jesus' birth, tried to cut them off on the very earliest years in what we think of as the Old Testament times. Few examples: the first slaughter of the innocents through Pharaoh back in Moses, back in Moses' time, the Egyptians' murderous pursuit of the Israelites in the Red Sea, wanting to wipe them out, and during the time of Esther, the evil Haman's plan to have all of the Jews executed would have put an end to Jesus' ancestry. But thankfully, all of those attempts were unsuccessful and God's great plan moved forward. Verse 5, and she, Israel, Judah, and of course Mary, brought forth a man-child. So now, here we see an emulation of the very same brought forth terminology. You see that brought forth there, terminology that we saw repeated over and over again in Isaiah 66. And I think we can agree that one very obvious interpretation of this woman in Revelation 12 definitely was that of the human Mary. In addition to those earlier attempts at the destruction of Jesus' human ancestry, we know also that at least one attempt on the human life of the baby Jesus did also happen in the form of the second slaughter of the innocents, and that one ordered by Herod the Great. A murderous attempt from which Jesus miraculously escaped, and we read about that a couple of episodes ago, after one of God's angels had warned Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, in a dream. And then Satan didn't stop there, At the very beginning of Jesus' adulthood and formal ministry, what we call the temptation in the wilderness, the dragon tried again, unsuccessfully, to thwart God's great plan. And even on more than just one occasion, Satan inspired some of Jesus' fellow Jews to make attempts at stoning him to death. Thankfully, unsuccessful attempts, because it wasn't his time yet. Still in verse 5 here, talking about this man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And this second part of verse 5 solidly confirms that we can be in no doubt whatsoever as to who this man-child most definitely was. Okay? This was the one who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It was Jesus. And that tells us also then who his physical human mother was, Mary. So that woman is partially Mary. Still in verse 5. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And this verse 5 is absolutely amazing to me, because it's such a concise, summary overview of Jesus' whole human sojourn, right from his human birth, you know, to his post-resurrection ascension back to his heavenly throne, all condensed into one tiny Bible verse. We've got all of the four gospel accounts that go into a bunch of details, and here in one verse, it contracts everything down into actually less than one verse. So, goes from his human birth, in verse 5, goes from his human birth to his post-resurrection ascension. But what next? What happened to Mary after Jesus' ascension back to heaven? Now, Mary was present, you know, according to Acts chapter 1, Mary was present, and she witnessed that along with the apostles. But she, Mary, was not caught up unto God. Mary did not, as the Catholics would have you believe, did not ascend into heaven. Again, only Jesus has done that so far. Now, Mary, along with Jesus' disciples, Mary was left behind here on earth to help with the continuation of Jesus' work and the work of God the Father. And we've actually finished with Revelation 12 now. If you turn back to John chapter 17, again, a very familiar scripture at Passover time. John chapter 17. So we're asked, what is the question now? What next? What happened to Mary after Jesus' ascension? You know, on the last night of Jesus' human life, in a fervent prayer to his heavenly Father, Jesus said these words. John chapter 17, we'll do a bit of a hopscotch here. John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Disciples, including Mary, his mother Mary, and I come to you. He repeats that in verse 13. And now come I to you. And then in verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from the dragon. So yes, Mary was left on earth along with Jesus' disciples. And they became the first members of Jesus' fledgling New Covenant Church. But again, going out, take your mind out to consider the broader view. As we read earlier in this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation and in Isaiah chapter 66, this woman also more broadly refers to Mary's home nation of Israel, and hence to the Israel of God, to the Church of God, which means that the human Mary was a kind of core, physical, kind of a kernel, if you will, of the much larger symbolic woman, the national woman of Israel, and again, of the Israel of God, of the Church of God. But again, after Jesus' ascension on the 40th day after his resurrection, his human mother Mary was left behind on earth, along with the first members of the fledgling New Covenant symbolic mother of Jesus' church. And so then, what happened to Mary then? In fact, what happened to them all? Well, I'm sorry, but we're out of time. Totally out of time for today, so I'm afraid I'll have to end it here for today and leave you hanging. But we'll come back and answer these questions next time. We'll go back into Revelation chapter 12, and we'll come back to that next time in part 12 of this Bible study series.